It's no secret that we live in a broken world, and we live in a world that is filled with pain and suffering, and everything is not the way that it should be. Pastor Tom read from a passage in Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah prophesied that it will not always be that way, that one day a Savior will come, and one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, just as the waters cover the sea. And that will be the day where Jesus returns and makes all things new again. And that's the day that we look forward to and hope for as believers in Christ. And as we turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 14 through 19, Paul is going to pray a prayer for the Ephesian church, for us as well. And I believe that Paul, the goal of this prayer is that Paul is praying that the church, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, will be the first fruits of this prophecy from Isaiah, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God, just as the waters cover the sea. So let's read Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 together. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So as Paul begins in this prayer in verse 14, he starts with, "For this reason." And whenever we see the word "for" or the word "therefore," we need to ask, what is this there for? And usually that word refers to something that came right before it. And in this instance, it's not referring to something that came immediately before this, but he's actually picking up where he left off at the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 also starts with, "For this reason." Paul began with those words, and then he goes into a description of his apostleship, of his calling to ministry, of the mystery of Christ, and now he's coming back to his original thought. So what this means is that in order to know for this reason, what reason Paul is about to pray, we have to actually look at the end of chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, in verses 19 through 22, Paul wrote, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And immediately after that, Paul says, "For this reason," in chapter 3, verse 1, and then picks it up again here in verse 14. So this tells us that the reason he is about to pray this prayer is because of what he explained at the end of chapter 2, that the church, God's people, is being built together to become a place where God lives by his Spirit. Paul's theology and understanding of this truth is what drives this prayer that he is about to pray for the church. So let's look at this prayer together and then think through a little deeper of what it means for us today. When Paul prays in this passage, he's following a pattern of asking for something, and then he states the reason for asking that. And there are three main reasons or goals in this prayer for the Ephesian church. First, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Second, that they would know the love of Christ. And third, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. So let's look at each of these a little bit closer. First, Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Paul wants the church here in Ephesus to have Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith. So, in verses 16 and 17, Paul begins by praying, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." For Christ, in order to dwell in their hearts through faith, he is asking that out of God's glorious riches, that their inner beings would be strengthened with power from the Holy Spirit. What are these glorious riches that he's talking about? They are all the blessings that Paul talked about at the beginning of Ephesians. Adoption as sons and daughters, forgiveness of sins, his grace that has been lavishly poured out on us. Every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, these are the riches of God that Paul is talking about. And Paul prays that out of these riches, God would strengthen the church with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner beings. Now, power from the Holy Spirit is not the kind of power that turns us into superheroes. It's not the kind of power that gives people the power to fly or to shoot laser beams out of your eyes. I don't know if the Brimer kids are in here, but they might be disappointed to hear that. But the word here for power is a word that means being capable of doing something, to be strengthened to do something, to be equipped, to have the ability to function as you need to in any given circumstance. This is the kind of power that the Spirit gives the church, and it's the kind of power that Paul is praying for. The ability to live capably as disciples of Jesus. The capability of living a changed life. The capability of responding to and acting on the promptings and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to withstand the attacks of the devil. The capability of getting back up whenever we sin and fail. This is the kind of power the church needs, and Paul recognizes that it can only come from the Holy Spirit. And then as the church is strengthened through the Spirit in their inner being, Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, does he mean that Jesus literally comes inside of our hearts and lives there? Not exactly. First, when Paul speaks of the heart, he's not referring to something we might think of today when we hear something like, follow your heart, or let your heart guide you. One scholar I read while preparing for this explained that when we hear things like that today, heart is really just referring to our emotional life. It's referring to be led by your emotions. Now, we should listen to what we feel. We should listen to what our emotions are telling us. But in Scripture, the word heart refers to a lot more than just one's emotional life. Another person I read said that he explained that heart refers to the core of the whole person. It's the place where decisions are made, the deepest part of a human where we feel, think, and choose. It's the same idea that Jesus talked about when he said that the heart speaks, or the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It is in this place where Paul understands that the church needs power from the Holy Spirit because it transforms the entire person. Paul does not mean that Jesus literally comes to live inside of our hearts, but he means is that the Spirit enables and strengthens believers in their inner being, and as the Spirit does that, Jesus' presence dwells through the presence of the Spirit in a person's life. And in the second part of verse 17, Paul prays the second part of this prayer. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So after Paul prays that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, through the power of the Spirit, he prays that they would know the love of Christ. And this love surpasses knowledge. It surpasses anything that we can comprehend or understand. And it's possible for the church to know this love because they are rooted and established in love. And the words here for rooted and established are words that refer to taking root in something, kind of like a plant takes firm and solid root in the ground so it can grow. It refers to having a firm, solid foundation in something. It also refers to being found in something. So you could also say this prayer another way, saying, I pray that you, being rooted and found in love, and this is not just any love that the church is rooted in or established in. It's not their own love, and it's not any other person's love. But the love that they are rooted and established in is the love of God, the love of God for them. And because they are rooted and established in this love, that is what enables them to be able to know the love of Christ. A while back, my wife and I were watching a documentary about the life of Mr. Rogers. And there was one scene at the very beginning that struck me, and he said this. It's an old black and white picture, and he's looking at the camera, and he says, I don't think anyone can grow unless he's loved as exactly as he is now, appreciated for what he is rather than what he will be. Now, how true is it that a person cannot grow if they don't know and believe that they are loved? How hard is it for a child to know that to grow and flourish if they don't know and believe that they are loved? And how hard is it for us to grow and flourish as disciples of Jesus if we do not believe or know that we are rooted and established in the steadfast, faithful, never-ending love of God? If we don't believe that, it will be impossible to grasp and to know how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. But because the church is rooted and established in this love, they are able to grasp and to know that love. And that's the end that Paul prays towards for the church. He prays that they would receive power to grasp the length, width, height, and depth of the love of Christ. And there were some people in the early church who believed that when Paul used those words there, the height, width, depth, and length of the love of Christ, that he might have been referring to the dimensions of the cross. We don't know for sure exactly what Paul had in mind when he used those words, but the cross is not a bad place to start. And it's not a bad example to think of, because knowing the love of Christ starts with the cross. The cross is where God's total, complete, agape love is on display for us. And then, after praying that they would know this love, Paul prays for the goal of his entire prayer. And that goal is that the church would be filled with the fullness of God. When Paul prays that they would be filled with this fullness, he's actually using the same word and terminology that he used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. There, he stated that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This word refers to something like a container being filled more and more and more until it cannot possibly be filled anymore. Paul is praying that the church would be like little containers being filled more and more with the life of God. One example I came across while studying this is that this is not the same idea of what happens when we eat a big meal and our stomachs are full. Because what happens after that? We get tired, we get sleepy, and we want to take a nap. No, this kind of fullness is more like what happens when you fill up your car with gas, or if you drive an electric vehicle, making sure your battery is fully charged. It gives it energy. It makes it go. It helps it do what it's supposed to do. That's the kind of fullness, that's the kind of idea that's behind this kind of fullness. Being filled also has to do with maturity. The NIV translated as saying filled with the fullness of God, but it could also be translated as filled into the fullness of God. And that translation has this idea of a continual growth into maturity, being like God and being growing into Christ-likeness. And then the word also refers to being complete. Being filled with the fullness of God is becoming complete in God. This is what Paul has in mind, and this is what the goal of his entire prayer here is in verses 14 through 19. He wants the church to be strengthened with power from the Spirit, so Christ's presence will dwell in their hearts. He wants them to know and to be able to grasp this love of Christ. And the goal of it all is so that they would be continually filled with the fullness of God and be made complete in Him. So looking at this prayer, we need to ask ourselves some questions. There are some questions that as we read this prayer and reflect on that will be good for us to think about and reflect in our own hearts. The first question we must ask ourselves is, where are we looking for strength in our inner being? Paul's prayer was that Christ would dwell in the hearts of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit. But how often can we find ourselves looking to other things to give us that inner strength that we think we need? How often can we ignore the Holy Spirit and look within ourselves to try to find inner strength? And this has been greatly influenced by the self-help movement in today's culture. We are bombarded with messages that influence us to look within ourselves to find inner strength. And I want to be clear, we need wisdom from others. We need therapists, we need counselors, we need psychiatrists, because these are people that have been gifted by God to help people work through issues that keep us from being filled with God's fullness. But what I'm trying to say here is that if we ignore the power of the Spirit and we try to find strength within ourselves, then we will hit a dead end every time. We may find temporary strength to do certain things, but we will not find the strength needed to become steady, faithful, enduring, capable followers of Jesus. That kind of power to do that can only come from God's Spirit. Another place we can often look for inner strength is seeking after emotional highs. This is why doing things like when we exercise or work out, we like to listen to fast-paced music. It gets our juices going. It gets us pumped up. I've been trying to exercise more because I find that as I get older, I'm not just growing wiser, I'm growing wider. And I've been trying to run a lot more. And I like to listen to music as I run. But one day, I forgot to charge the batteries in my headphones. And when I realized that one morning, I was like, oh no, what am I going to do? But then I remembered that just because my headphones are dead, my legs are not dead. So I can still do it. But whenever we're doing things like exercise or running or working out, listening to music is a good way to give yourself some energy. It helps you persevere through it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the inner strength needed to be a capable disciple of Jesus, emotional highs are not going to be enough to see us through. Emotions are a part of us. Emotions are not evil. God gave us emotions for a reason. We are emotional beings, and we need to pay attention to what we feel. But if we come to church on Sunday mornings, if we come to worship, and if we're seeking emotional highs to give us the strength we're looking for, it will never be enough. How many of us have ever been to a summer camp or a Christian summer camp, and we go and it's awesome, it's fun, we have an emotional high the week that we're there, and then we want to take that back with us as we come home, and then as soon as we come home, day by day, that emotional high just kind of gets left behind and it's back to ordinary life. If we're seeking after emotional highs to give us the strength needed to make it through day by day to be disciples of Jesus, it's never going to be enough. It can only come from the power of the Spirit of God. The second question we need to ask ourselves for reflecting on Paul's prayer is, where are we looking for love? In what are we looking to be established and rooted with hope that it will give us the love and acceptance that we're seeking after? James K.A. Smith is a writer, a philosopher, and he wrote a book called Desiring the Kingdom. And in there he has this quote, "We are what we love, and our love is shaped, primed, and aimed by liturgical practices that take hold of our gut and aim our heart to certain ends." We can't help but love. That's what we were made to do. And if we're not seeking to be established and rooted in God's love, we're going to seek to be established and rooted in someone else's love or something else. And so we need to ask ourselves, where are we looking for this love? Many of us, whether we might realize it or not, can look to something for love that might not be obvious to people around us, but it might be very evident to us. And that is in trying to be good enough. We try to be good enough for God, and we try to be good enough in the eyes of other people. We fear that if we're not good enough, we will not be loved and valued. We worry that if we're not a good enough father or mother, if we're not a good enough friend or spouse, then everything is going to fall apart. We worry that if we're not a good enough Christian, then we're not going to find love with God or in the church. This fear of not being loved because we're not good enough, it drives us to constantly scrutinize ourselves. And in the end, it leaves us feeling exhausted, depressed, and completely burnt out. We will never be good enough. Only the love of God for us, displayed through the sacrificial love of Christ on the cross, is enough to make us rooted and established in the kind of love we need that will be enough to dispel the fear of being not good enough. The third question that we need to ask ourselves after asking where we're looking for love is, what are we looking to for fullness or completeness? What are we looking towards to be made complete? Whenever we don't feel complete or full, one of the first places we can look to find that is in other people. We were made to love and to be loved by others, but when we look to other people to complete us, that's where it takes a wrong turn. No human person will ever be able to fulfill us. No human person can ever fulfill all the longings and all the desires that we have. How do we know if we're doing this? There's some questions that I think are helpful to ask that can let us know if we might be doing this. If we find ourselves getting angry and jealous when a person we love is with other people, or if we find it difficult to feel like we can fully function if we're away from a certain person, that's probably an indicator that our relationship with that person has taken an unhealthy turn towards trying to find completeness in that person. But Paul prays that the church would be filled with the fullness of God and find completeness in Him. He alone is the one place where we can find that fulfillment. Another place we can often look to for completeness is in our vocations or our passions. Having a passion is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It shows that we really care about something. But just like all good things, they can become twisted and corrupted if they're not properly ordered in our lives. How do we know if we're looking to our vocation or our passions to complete us? Well, some more questions that we can ask ourselves are, am I able to stop when I need to? Am I able to put first things first over my passions, over my vocation? Does my vocation or my passion totally consume me? Do I feel like I have a healthy balance in my life? Am I able to spend quality time with my spouse, with my friends, with my family? Honestly, answering those questions will help us know if we are looking to these things for completeness or not. The Corinthian church is an example of what happens when people take their gifts, things that they're passionate about, and they put those first. In chapters 12 and 13 in 1 Corinthians, Paul confronted this issue with the church, where he wrote that if Paul had all the gifts, if he could do all these amazing things in the church, but if he did not have love, it would all mean nothing. When our vocations or our passions or even our hobbies become the things that we seek instead of keeping love for God and others first, we end up looking to those things for completeness and fulfillment. But God is the only place where we are called to be filled. So now that we've asked these questions, where are we looking for inner strength? Where are we looking for love? Where are we looking to be made complete? Now we need to ask, what can we do to make sure we're looking for these things in Christ? What can we do to live out this prayer that Paul prayed? First, I just want to mention that we can and should pray this prayer along with Paul for the church. We can pray this for ourselves and we can pray this for others, and we should be doing that all the time. But we're still called to live out this prayer as well. And there are three things that I think we can do to remember to help us live out this prayer. First, in order to remember that it is through the power of the Spirit we find inner strength to be disciples of Jesus, we need to remember all of the blessings we have in Christ. And again, these blessings are the ones that Paul talked about at the beginning of this letter to Ephesians. We need to remember that in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. All of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of God's glory. All of us have hurt ourselves, we've hurt others, and we have hurt God's creation. We are all guilty, and we deserve the just penalty of our sins. But because God loves us so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. In 1 John 2, the Apostle John wrote, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." In Jesus, we can find forgiveness of our sins. We can find forgiveness for all the ways that we have turned away and sinned against God and have tried to be the God of our own life. We can find forgiveness of all the ways that we have participated in corrupting ourselves, corrupting others, and corrupting all of creation. When we come to Jesus and ask Him for forgiveness, He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, just like it says in 1 John 1:9. So we need to remember that in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We also need to remember that we have received adoption as sons and daughters. Jesus once told a parable about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One of these sheep went away and got lost, and then the shepherd left the 99 and went looking for that one lost sheep. And when the shepherd found it, he put the sheep on his shoulders, he carried it all the way home, and he rejoiced that he had found his one lost sheep. And just like the sheep was lost and found, so we also have been lost from God and far away from him. But God searched for us, and when we come to him through Jesus, we are found by him, and we are received into his family. We have received adoption as sons and daughters. We belong to his family, and we have the hope of an inheritance that will never fade or spoil or perish. John wrote in 1 John 3:1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And then we need to remember that in Christ, the riches of God's grace have been lavished on us. We've been saved by grace through faith. Through God's grace and mercy, we can approach God at any time of any day with any need. In Romans 5, Paul said that we now stand in God's grace. And it is because of God's grace that we are justified before him and that we are no longer condemned before him. It is by God's grace that we receive his mercy and don't get what we deserve. His grace has been poured out lavishly on us through Christ. We need to remember these blessings. And Paul prayed that out of these riches of God, the Spirit would strengthen and give power to the believer's inner being. We need to remember these riches for us as individuals, but we also need to remember that Paul is writing to a community. He's writing to the church. He's not just writing to individuals. And this is why it's important to belong to a church community. The Spirit helps us realize these blessings and riches in our lives individually, but it's really through the community of the church that the Spirit makes these blessings and riches a reality to us. It is through the church community that out of these riches of God's, of these blessings that we have in Christ, that the Spirit gives power and strength to us to be his followers. When trusting the Spirit to give us the power we need to remember these blessings. And going along with this, after remembering these blessings, the second thing we need to remember is that God's love is what we're rooted and established in, but also that God's love is manifested to us through the body of the church. I talked about how the love that Paul said we're rooted and established in is God's love, and I talked about how we can often look for love in the wrong places when we're not looking to find it in God. But in order to know God's love for us and to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is Christ's love, we need to remember that the church is called to display and manifest and to live out this love to one another. And in that way, being rooted and established in this love will become more and more real to us. As we practice that, we also need to remember that no church is perfect. If the church has imperfect people, it's going to continue to be imperfect. But this is why Paul said in multiple places that we are to bear with one another, be patient with one another, and to forgive each other just as we have been forgiven in Christ. Why? Because it is in the bearing, it is in the forgiving, it is in the being patient that real Christ-like love is forged in us. And the more this love is forged in us, the more we will have a clearer picture of God's love for us. We can't and we should not depend on human love, as we've already talked about. But in seeking to know the love of God in Christ, it is impossible to do that apart from the church, because the church is where we should see the sacrificial love of Christ in action through the members of its body. Again, it's just like Paul said in Ephesians 1:23, that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so this brings us to the third and final thing that we need to remember, and that's that if we want to be complete in Christ, if we want to be filled with the fullness of God, then we need to take the power the Spirit gives us in our inner being. We need to take hold of God's love that we are rooted and established in. We need to take hold of the height, the depth, the width, and the length of the love of Christ and give it away. We can't just keep all of these blessings to ourselves. We need to let love for God and love for others be the driving force of putting these things into action. We need to let love for God and love for others dictate the decisions we make in our inner being from the power of the Spirit. We need to let love for God and others be the motivation to take God's love, which we are rooted in, and let it pollinate everywhere we go. We need to let love for God and others be the motivation for taking the love of Christ displayed through the cross and letting that shape our lives. In other words, Paul prayed that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we would know the love of Christ, and that we would continually be filled with the fullness of God. But we cannot expect to be filled with the fullness of God if we keep all of the blessings we have in Christ to ourselves. We have to give it away. We have to learn to do it out of love. And we have to let real Christ-like love be forged into our hearts. Why? Because learning to love like Jesus is how we are made complete in God. In 1 John 2:5, it says, "But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him." Again, in 1 John 4:12, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." And then again in 1 John 4:17, it says, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." Being filled with the fullness of God means living in ways that imitate God, living in ways that imitate Jesus. It means living as Jesus lived in the world. It means we are being remade into the image of Christ, since Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. As we receive power from the Spirit in our inner beings to help us make decisions consistent with being capable disciples of Jesus, and as we seek to know the love of God more and more and grasp how wide and long and high and deep this love is, and as we let these realities shape us in the way of loving God and loving others, we are continually being filled with the fullness of God. And as we are continually filled with God's fullness, then we are living as Jesus lived in the world. And as the church lives as Jesus lived and is being remade into his image day by day, the church points the way forward to the world that is to come. The church the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, is the first fruits of the day when God's fullness will not only be on display in the church, but when it will cover the whole earth, as Isaiah prophesied, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit, who gives us power and strength to be your disciples. We thank you, Lord, that we are rooted and established in your love, not our own love, not anyone else's love. We thank you, Lord, for just how high and wide and just amazing your love is, and that it's beyond anything that we can comprehend or understand. I do pray, along with Paul, that you would help us to know this love, and that as we seek to know this love more and more, that we would continually be filled into your fullness. Please take us from here, give us power from your Spirit to live as your disciples, to live as Jesus lived in the world. We ask this in his name. Amen.